This wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And really, when we set out at in the middle of January to look at this letter, we decided that we would do it in small chunks because there is so much wonder in these passages about God's love and God's direction for our lives. Thanks, Alex, for reading that, and thank you, Patricia, for leading us so far this morning. But as we come to these verses that were read, especially verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1, we cannot separate them from what Paul has just written before. And I'll just remind you of what he says from verse 25 onwards. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then it goes straight on and says, we proclaim him. And so Paul here is, if you like, giving a mini summary of his mission statement and his ministry, because that is what he did. He spread the word of God. He revealed to those who he preached to and those who he taught that God's word, that God was alive and that God was present in Jesus, that God is Jesus and always will be. And he makes it very clear in those verses that he was called and commissioned by God to deliver this message. He did not appoint himself. This was God's appointment. And of course that flew in the face of all those who sought to bring this false message of their eloquent words, because they were saying that you could only... The mystery of God was only going to be revealed to very few, and they needed to have a higher and better understanding of what God's word said and how to have a relationship with God that did not necessarily mean having a relationship with Jesus. These folks, you know, were eloquent speakers, as it says a number of times in this letter. I mean, we would say that they had the gift of the gab, because what they were saying was pleasing to people's ears, and it didn't really challenge them very much. It didn't cause them to have to change their life or their lifestyle. And although, as again, he reminds them that he's not there in person, and his great desire is for him to be there, he still has that concern for them. And therefore he seeks in this letter to completely refute that false teaching. Because he says in verse 27, and then to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So the word of God, this is the fulfillment of what God said to Abraham at the beginning when he called Abraham, that through him all nations would be blessed. And so this is the blessing of God coming to this church at Colossae, and a fulfillment of that promise that Jesus Christ is the Saviour and Lord, and that because of their belief in him, then they have that hope not just for the present age but for the future age, where they will be with him forever and they will know fully all the glory of God. And here we, in verse 28 that we start to look at this morning, we see Paul uses the word we. And here he is talking about himself and Timothy as the ones who are proclaiming this message. We proclaim. That message was being spoken clearly and publicly, announced to not just to the church, but to the citizens of Colossae. Not just to the believers there, but to all in that city. so that people could respond to hearing the word of God being preached, to hearing the word of God being taught. And so here he says he's announcing it publicly. He's proclaiming it. And what does he proclaim? He proclaims and teaches that all the wisdom of God. But notice too, he uses that word admonish. And that means to warn or to reprimand. So he's warning those brothers and sisters in Christ in this church at Colossae that they needed to ensure that they were continuing to live in a way that was honouring to God, because they needed to have that relationship with Jesus. But it was also too a warning to those at that time who did not believe, because the warning was that life without Christ means separation from God and eternity without God. And so Paul uses the word of God to teach and to train these people and to reveal more and more of God, of who God is and what God has done. And he says he wants to present everyone perfect in Christ. Well, that is a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Because we all know that we're not perfect. And that applies to, you know, definitely to myself. I would never say that I'm perfect. But a better word in it was in the translation that Alex read, is mature. So Paul was wanting these brothers and sisters in Christ to mature in their faith, not to stand still, but to continue to seek God as to how they can respond to his word, to continue to seek God in all that they did. And this is for everyone. He says he's teaching everyone. That's both those in and outside the church. But it's only those who were believers that were going to be perfect in Christ, that we're going to grow and mature in Christ. And so people had that opportunity of hearing that message and turning away from their old life and turning to God. And then it goes on to say, to this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He's struggling, not in his own strength, with all his energy. So in other words, his energy and his strength is coming from God. And it was powerfully working in him. And we see how perfectly it worked in him, because of the number of churches that Paul established, and through his ministry that others were able to establish, and how thousands and thousands of people came to know God because of that. Struggling. So often that presents us with negative connotations. Struggling to make ends meet. Struggling with loneliness. Struggling with fear. Struggling with ill health. Struggling in your daily walk with God. But the amazing thing is, and the wonderful thing is, that Jesus is there to help us in our struggles. He is there to walk alongside us and to help us through these times when we are struggling. Another definition of that word struggling, and it is in some of the other translations, is striving. And here it is putting the full effort in. So Paul is putting his full effort into all that he's doing. He's not holding back. He's striving in his, not in his own strength, but in God's strength. So when he preached those words of admonishment, those words of teaching and training, it was an empowered and enriched word of God that he was using. He trained believers in God's word so that the church of Jesus Christ would grow and spread. And that is continuing to happen throughout the world. We might not see it, and we might get quite down about the lack of evidence of the church growing in our nation. But it is growing in every other part of the world. And so we have this struggle that Paul is talking about. And he's saying that he admonishes them because of all that God has done and all that God will do. And he reminds them that the word of God is useful for rebuking and correcting. As he said in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says this. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So it's to help people get right with God and right with one another. And what's the purpose of that? So that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, if you like, that is Paul's mission and ministry in these verses. And then in chapter 2, we move on to see his concern for the believers, not just in Colossae, but in Laodicea as well, because those two places were not very far apart. And as was common with the letters that Paul wrote, many of them would have been passed round to other churches and read to other believers, because not all the believers in that time would have been literate. But they were still able to respond to God's word. And so he's struggling again. We see that, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, for those who have not met personally. So again, he's emphasizing it. Although he's not there in person, he's with them in spirit. And that struggling I see here is that he's struggling in prayer for them, because he wants them to grow in their faith. He wants them to develop that love for God and that love for brothers and sisters in Christ, and indeed love for the community in which they were living. And he's praying this, as it says here, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love. That's what we should be doing for one another, encouraging one another in heart, and have that sense of unity and purpose in love together as we seek to live for Jesus. Paul says that he is struggling. And we know that our struggle is not just against earthly powers. Remind you of what Ephesians 6:10 says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this is what we find, isn't it? When people respond to the word of God, when people commit themselves to be a Christian, the enemy will try and dissuade them. The enemy will try and undermine their faith. And that goes on for us no matter how long we've been a Christian. Whether we've been a Christian for a week or 40 years, the enemy will still seek to undermine. So we need to remember that we need to use that full armor of God that Paul talks about. And we need to remember to pray for one another. That was part of the basis of that covenant that we made at the beginning of this year. To put others first before ourselves. And we see, we have that wonderful picture of how Jesus struggled in prayer, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it says that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground because he was so in anguish. He was struggling in prayer because he was praying for the Father to take the cup from him. But then he says, not my will but yours. And we need to remember that as a thing that we need to remember, that when we pray, that it is done in God's will and purpose. Paul reveals the purpose, that he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be united so that they may have all the full riches of complete understanding. Again, that's an amazing thought. And we can only do that when we spend time in God's Word and spend time listening to the Word of God being preached either here or on YouTube or wherever. Because the Word of God is still living and active. Paul had heard how these Christians were struggling because of the infiltration of these false teachers. And he emphasizes that again here. He says, I tell you all this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. Again, warning against saying things, hearing things that people just wanted to hear and not really challenging them. But Paul says, and he says to us this morning, and God says to us this morning, don't be discouraged. As you grow in your faith, then you will become more and more and understand more and more. But we will never know the full riches of complete understanding until we meet with the Lord in glory. But in the meantime, that should not prevent us from having that desire of growing into a deeper relationship with Jesus, of growing in our faith and serving him and serving one another and the community outside. Because we, like those churches that Paul was writing to here, we still have the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he can cause things to change. He can cause us to be able to share the word of God powerfully for him. And he reminds them that it's all because of what Jesus has done. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." And that's why we can have this richness, these riches of Christ in our lives, because he became poor for us. And there was that wonderful transaction that the one who is rich in all the glories of heaven took on that nature of a servant, as it wonderfully describes in Philippians. And then those riches are transferred to us as we take and hold and believe in him. And so we can encourage one another. That's what we have to do. But we need to remember that, as I said earlier, that we're in a battle at times. And Peter says much the same thing in his letter. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And we know that. We see that as we read the Christian press, as we hear about things about how brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling, how they're being persecuted, how they're being martyred, how they're being imprisoned, thrown out of their families because they have turned to Jesus. It might not be the same degree of persecution here in our own nation, but more and more it's happening that Christians are being ridiculed and undermined, and indeed losing positions of job because they have dared to go against the flow of the tide, excuse me, of what the world is saying about how people should live. Because people are prepared to speak out and say that there are only two genders. Because people are standing up for what the Word of God says, they're being persecuted in some way. They're being vilified. And we need to make sure that we are united in Christ. Towards the end of his letter to the Romans, Paul issues a warning. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who would cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard of your obedience, and so I am full of joy over you. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent to what is evil. So we have that warning again that we find time again in the letters of Paul and of Peter and of John, that we need to be on our guard, that we need to stay true to the Word of God. Because, as he says at the end of the section that we're looking at this morning, although I am absent in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Brothers and sisters, that is what we should seek to do, to have a firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be swayed about by fine-sounding arguments that would seek to undermine the true gospel. And so we need to live a life that is worthy of the name of God. We need to live a life that is pleasing to God. We need to live a life that is true to God, so that others may see and come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that he is the one who is the name above every name, and that he is the one, whether people choose to recognize it now or not, that he is the one that one day every knee will have to bow and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you again for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to have that deeper sense of you in our lives. That you would help us and lead us forward day by day. Just want to finish by reading some words from Romans chapter 11, and that will lead us into our communion time. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable is his judgment! His paths are beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.